Our text for this morning's message is taken from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. As we make our way through Mark's gospel, we see Jesus making his ascent up to Jerusalem. Many things are being revealed, many things are being shared that would impart help and strength to the people of God, but particularly to show the disciples what true faith is all about. We read down these words, "And they departed thence, and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples, and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we face many different fears. There's many different fears that we face in the world. Fears in the context of relationships in life. Fears regarding health and our situation. Until we reach glory, and what we know by faith is absolutely secured by sight, we are in this struggle of believing what we've been told, and whether we will believe it though we have not yet seen it. We're told here of details of Jesus' progression as he makes his way to make atonement on the cross for you and me, as well as for those who were following him in that day. He's on his way up to Jerusalem. He's explained to them he's going up to die. Implicit in this is that he's going up to make the atonement for his people. For this cause he was born, that he would save his people from their sin. He's on his way, and Mark is telling us that while at this moment Jesus' disciples are not absolutely, seemingly horrified by the thought of his death, they are too afraid, too ashamed to ask him to explain what he meant by these sayings. You see, fears come to us in different ways, do they not? We think of those parents of the man who was blind that Jesus healed, and when the leaders of the synagogue came to ask them who had healed their son, they said, "Ask our son," because they didn't want to risk being put out of the synagogue. Aren't you afraid of social shunning? Isn't there in your heart that sense that when you speak of your faith or when you pray in a public place, that there's this temptation in your heart to be fearful, to resist the shunning? You see, many times we remain fearful because we are content to remain in our ignorance. Let us consider then three things that we might draw from this historical account of simply Jesus passing out of Galilee, making his way to Jerusalem as he's going up to deliver himself into the hands of men. Let's consider first the reason for their fears. Oh yes, they're ashamed to ask Jesus what he means by these words. Shame that they would be embarrassed because they should already know such things. Perhaps ashamed because he told them over and over again. It's just a little while before Peter said, "No, Lord, you're not going to go up to die." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Along with this tension in the disciples' life is also a very real tension. Because Jesus is going up to die. The reason for their fears is this. That they've seen over and over again the hatred that people bore toward Jesus. We'll look at that cause for fear, that reason for their fears. We'll also look at how they resolve in their fears to go forward. And then ultimately we'll look at a remedy that they discover for their fears. The reason for their fears are well grounded. Not only is there the embarrassment that they have because of their worldly mindedness. I remind you, as we've mentioned before, you know, they've been bickering with one another over who's going to be first in the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to get to sit on the right hand of the Lord Jesus when he comes in his kingdom? Who's going to get to sit on the left hand side? Who's the greatest of them? This is what's been occupying their hearts, and it's what blinds them to the very message that Jesus is trying to share with them. But at this point, these men are not unaware of the hatred that the Jewish leaders have towards Jesus. They've seen that hatred expressed as they walked the paths of Palestine with Jesus. In John chapter 8, when Jesus speaks at verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jewish people, the Jewish leaders are saying, "How can this man be saying this? He's only 50 years old or under 50 years old, and how can he claim to know Abraham, that Abraham saw his day?" And we're told, verse 59, "Then they took up stones to cast at him." Again in John 10, John relates to us that when Jesus claimed that he and the Father were one, they grabbed up stones again to stone him. And again in John's account of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, again this hatred towards Jesus is intensified as they seek again to stone him. They have reason for fear. It's very real. Again, it's helpful for us if we put ourselves somewhat into the passage of Scripture we read. Can you imagine yourself along as Jesus' closest associates, and when the occasions arise, when they're preparing to stone him, that you're insensitive to what's going on? You have a friendship with Jesus. You identify yourself with Jesus. You see this hostility coming forth. We hear his disciples say in John chapter 11, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" You hear their concern, their apprehension that Jesus would go up. But we know that Jesus was determined to go up. It was for this cause they came. He had resolve. As Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 50, he had set his face as flint. He was going up to speak a word in season. He was going up to give his back to the smiters, his cheeks to them who would pluck off the hair. He would not hide his face from the shame and the spitting. Jesus was resolved to do what his Father had bid him. They had reason to be afraid, did they not? They had reason to be afraid for their friend Jesus, but they also had reason to be afraid for themselves. To be afraid for themselves. They were not just going to be innocent bystanders in which none of the hatred would be directed towards them as well. As we read in our New Testament lesson in John 16, what did Jesus tell them? He says, you're going to be put out of the synagogues. There's going to be a time when people will seek to kill you thinking that they are doing God good service. Do those words not at all ring in the disciples' minds? He warns them about the danger that they will face in the days ahead. So they did indeed have reason for fear. But we see here resolve in their fears. For we're not told by Mark nor any of the other gospel writers that at this point all the disciples went home. But rather they went up with a resolve to face the fears that they had. They keep following Jesus even though there is much to be afraid of. What made them to stick with Jesus? Again, put yourself in their place. What kind of decision would you make in light of beginning to piece together some of the information, not only the information out of Jesus' mouth, but what you observe and what's going on in the hostilities in the community? They're afraid, yes. And even though they can't talk Jesus out of going up to Jerusalem, and though they probably wanted to run away, we see that they continue to follow him. The scriptures don't make clear to us what their motivations are at this point. Maybe they're still thinking, somehow Jesus is going to pull this off and he's going to set up an earthly kingdom and he's still going to win in the end. And we will be exalted with him. Who knows? We're not told what their thoughts are at this moment. But Jesus had warned them when he engaged them as disciples. He said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, yes. But he had also warned them of how they needed to count the cost. How they needed to count the cost. He mentions, I have no place to lay down my head. He mentions to them, it'll involve denying themselves. And sometimes selling all that you have to come and follow him. He's warned them that it's important, using an illustration of a king. What king goes out to war without first counting the cost, whether he can be successful in the war? And what person would build an edifice without first making sure that he had sufficient supply to finish building what he had begun? They were warned of the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus. And here, they're being put to the ultimate test. Would they be willing to die with Jesus? What did Peter say? Peter said, although all others forsake you, I will not. I'll go with you to death. Thomas summarizes the feelings of the others who join in, as it were, in chorus with Peter. In John 11, verse 16, as Jesus continues to make that progression on his way up to Jerusalem, Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. We hear these good intentions, don't we? We experience these good intentions as those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we promise him, Lord, I'll do this or I'll do that, until it's put into a situation where we were brought to have our faith tried. And we're faced with the question, will I pay the cost of following Jesus? Will I deny myself whatever it is that would be required in order for me to follow the Savior's will? Will we stand and bear witness to Christ when government officials have told us to be silent? Will we speak out against the murder of the unborn, though the government says it's legal, it's right, it's acceptable? Will we speak out to warn others of the impending judgment for wicked living? Warn those who are being enticed by the homosexual movement in our day. Will we be willing to pay the cost to tell them that those who live in such a way will not see the kingdom of heaven, but also to tell them that we have the witness and the record of the scriptures that some of the saints in Corinth were homosexual in their behavior, but they had been justified, they had been sanctified in Christ Jesus, and there's hope for every sinner who turns to Christ? Will we be bold to speak out, or will we be silent? Disciples resolved to go with Jesus with all their mixed feelings, with all their struggles. And we see those struggles because they come ultimately to the night when Judas betrays Jesus and they all run. It's part of God's design. Isn't that what we read in Zechariah? You strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Jesus said that they would each go to their own place. This is the testing of faith. The circumstances of life that the Lord gave his disciples then. And there are those kind of circumstances, not exactly the same in our own day, but in certain places around the world in this day, there is a great danger that if you confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be put to death as well. We see that there is a reason for fear, yes. We see that saints, even in the midst of the dangers that go on, can resolve to go forward. But we need not go forward with fear. But rather, there is a remedy for our fears. The remedy for their fears we see coming. We see it in the Lord Jesus and in John's Gospel explaining to them that He has overcome the world. We read these words in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, you can imagine if they didn't understand what it was he's saying, I'm going up to die in Jerusalem, that they wouldn't have necessarily understood these words when he spoke them either. But Jesus is speaking words to comfort them. He's declaring to them that they can trust him, that they can put their confidence in him. And I would mention four remedies for their fears. And the first would be this: confidence in Christ. Confidence in Christ. Jesus is saying, I've overcome the world. His ultimate victory was where? At the cross. He overcame the world at the cross. He defeated Satan and death at the cross. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, in that familiar passage, says to us, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus gained the victory at Calvary. Confidence in Christ is what we need when we face the fears of life. Whether it be the threat of those who hate Christ, or even the fears that we have of death, the fears of hardship of this life. We see Jesus with his face set as flint going up to Jerusalem to die. How could he face what was indeed fearful with joy? Do we not hear him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me. It was real. It was dreadfully real to him, to the point that we're told that he sweat, as it were, large drops of blood. You ever gotten that far when you're dealing with your fear? If you're dealing with your anxiety over the things that you will face. But we're told that Jesus, the shame, the pain of the cross, he endured it because there was joy set before him. He overcame because he obeyed the Father. And the Lord Jesus is encouraging us to be confident in Him, the one who has overcome the world. If you're to be confident in Christ, it's important that you maintain a right relationship with Christ. this overcoming the world is in behalf of his own. It's in behalf of his own to bring peace to them. He's saying, I'm telling you these things that I've overcome in order that in your fear you might know peace. And the only way you're going to know that peace is if your heart is secure in Christ. And one of the enemies of your confidence in Christ is when you allow sin to go unattended in your life. When you know that you don't have a clear conscience before God. When you sense that that your heart is not right towards God, then what confidence can you have before God? It doesn't mean that God's withdrawn from you, but your boldness, your confidence, your assurance that's going to undergird you in the moment of your trial will not be there. When you don't sense that your life is hid in Christ and He has gained the victory for you. A remedy for fear is confidence in Christ. But there's also another remedy for fear. And that is to expect trouble. Expect trouble. Jesus, to get them ready for what they were going to go through, that they might know the peace of which He spoke, He warns them, if the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If they have persecuted Me, they will persecute you. He's warning them, if they've hated you, you hated Me, they're going to hate you too. Surely this is what drove Apostle Peter, years later when he was writing his first epistle in chapter 4, to cry out to the beloved and turn to us. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange happened unto you. What's he saying? We as believers need to expect that things are going to be difficult. John Flavel, commenting on this, says, presumption of continued tranquility is one of the greatest aggravations of misery. Trouble lies heavy enough when expected, but it is intolerable when unexpected. When we're taken completely off of guard, when we think somehow that everything's going to be smooth sailing for us because we're following Jesus, we're going to have great difficulty. This is one of the great difficulties of the false gospel that's being preached in many places in this day. The prosperity gospel that God intends no suffering for His people. Everything, if you're living with the Lord, everything will go grand for you. And what is Jesus saying? No, you need to expect that things are going to be difficult. It's through tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. It's through much trial that we experience it. And Peter's telling us by the Holy Spirit, listen, beloved, don't think it strange that all these things are happening in your life. Maybe you're going through a week and this has gone wrong and that's gone wrong and another thing's gone wrong. You say, what more can go wrong? And the Lord's saying, many are the trials of the righteous. But He's also saying to us that He will deliver us from them all. Expect things to go wrong. But expect God to answer your prayers. The Lord also tells us through Peter in the next verse, 1 Peter 4:13, But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Again and again in different places, we as believers facing trials and tribulations in the life are encouraged to look to the reward. To look to the reward. Satan's gained much victory in the contemporary church by getting people to take their eyes off of heaven and look only to the present. It's very contrary to what Paul by the Spirit would tell us in Colossians 3:1. If you've been raised with Christ, if you are indeed in Christ, you're to look to heaven where Christ is. But Satan and his devices is getting us to look only at the world, to only look at the things that are about us. And there's no way that we can be fortified except by God's miraculous workings when we don't have a vision of heaven that is so glorious that we're willing to bear whatever suffering this world has to offer. We turn back, do we not? When troubles and trials come, if we do not have the good soil that takes the seed of the word and causes it to spring up within us and to bear the fruit of which the Lord teaches us. We are privileged as believers to suffer. Doesn't your heart fight with that? It shouldn't. But many times in the weakness of our faith, and this is my intent to encourage you to strengthen your faith. At times your heart fights with the idea, why do I have to suffer? But it's a privilege, an absolute privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. Look to the reward. Look to the reward. You see, fear will drain all the vitality from you. You'll be ready to give up because of fear. But the hope of heaven fortifies us. As we look for that promise, we can endure so much. In the Scriptures, we're given the example of the athlete. And athletics is so popular in our day, is it not? Whether it's basketball, football, various forms of racing and so forth. We look to the athlete and we see athletes who are willing to buffet their bodies. Back then it was to get a little wreath put on your head. I see children competing in our own day in athletics in order to get a little plastic statue. A little plastic statue. How many hours of practice, how much painful labor went in for them to excel in order that they might win this little prize. And the Lord is holding forth for us in His holy word a picture of heaven as our grand reward, that we might know that there's nothing that you will suffer on the face of this earth that will ever compare to the glory that's going to be revealed, of which you will share in Christ Jesus in glory. Look to the reward. Look to the reward. One last, and I encourage you to read John Flavel. He mentions 12 different aids for overcoming fear. But I would mention this one that John, in his first epistle, chapter 4, mentions. Learn to love. Learn to love. Love in the biblical way. Oh, we all love. We hear young people telling one another how much they love each other, and they're really saying, I love me. In this world, the grand struggle that you and I have is we're in love with ourselves. We need to learn to love. Love will drive out fear, John tells us. John was there with Peter and the others as they faced all the trials with Jesus. In John, 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Learn to love. When you really love the Lord Jesus Christ, when you comprehend His love that He bore to you on the cross, when He bore not just the sins of the world on the cross, but when you understand that He bore our sins, your personal sins, my personal sins, but particularly your own personal sins on the cross, what a difference it makes. It's knowing the love of Christ and knowing it as we ought to know how much He loves us, that we reciprocally love Him in turn. We love Him, John tells us, because He first loved us. But when our love is not made perfect yet, we're subject to fear. But when love is mature and perfected, fear is not an element of great significance. When you really love, you're not afraid to go up with Jesus to the cross. You're not afraid to go through all that He went through when love is perfected. The disciples weren't that night. But is it not the aim of every believer to know the kind of love of which He speaks here? It's this perfected love that will enable you to bear every suffering that you'll have to bear in this life. It's what will fortify you, so instead of turning back and running away like so many did in Jesus' day and on the earth, and many do in our own day, turn back from following Christ, it's that love that will sustain you in your relationship with Christ. And yes, it'll sustain you in the face of the grace fear. What's your greatest fear? Well, you might say, what's this or that or another thing. But ultimately, unless you have some kind of death wish because you're miserable in this life, your greatest fear is death, is it not? The worst that man can do to you is kill you. But there's somebody, yes, greater than man, who can not only kill you but cast you into hell later on. And the Lord is saying here through John, when you know the perfect love of God, you have no fear. You have no fear of judgment. You have no fear of man. What can man do to you? It's this kind of love that sustained the martyrs through the ages. A love for Christ because of his love for them. Think of Stephen. Stephen's holding fast, a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. They rise up in anger because of the things he shares, and they drag him out, and they begin to stone him. We hear these words from Stephen's lips. There's no doubt. There's no fear. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's not at that point, if there is a God? No, no. He loves the Lord Jesus. He knows the Lord Jesus. He commands his spirit into his Savior's hands. He has love in his heart. What other words do we hear him utter? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Love. Love. Let's jump forward at 14:15. John Huss has faithfully proclaimed the Word of God and is now to be burned at the stake. These words come forth from his mouth. He's not a man trembling, waiting for his death in prison and saying, what will I do? What will I do? He says, God is my witness that the things charged against me I never preached. In the same truth of the gospel which I have written, taught, and preached, drawing upon the sayings and positions of the holy doctors, I am ready to die today. Love sustained him in that confidence. Jump ahead another approximately 150 years and George Wisser is about to be hung and then burned to ashes. O thou Savior of the world, have mercy upon me. Father of heaven, I commend my spirit into thy holy hands. I beseech Christ to forgive them who have ignorantly condemned me. And as one of his executioners is asking his forgiveness, he says, this flame occasions trouble to my body indeed, but in no wise has broken my spirit. Where's the fear? It's not there. Now the man who was instrumental in bringing Wisser to his death was Cardinal Beaton. A short while later, people break into his apartment to murder him in his bed. And he's there begging for his life. I'm a priest! And he's killed. What a contrast between one who knows the love of Christ and the one who's an enemy of Christ. But in conclusion, beloved, we all have fears at various times. This may be one of your bold days. You may have great confidence in this day. You may have achieved a certain degree of spiritual maturity so that most of your days are lived in utter confidence in your Savior. But there's children here too, and children, you're learning, are you not? You're learning to trust the Lord. Some days are fearful. Some days are difficult. We have questions. And particularly, we'll be faced with questions and We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Whether the homosexual lobby will sufficiently gain control in our nation that it will be outlawed to speak the truth regarding homosexual sin. And that those who do so will pay a cost, either in the courts of the land or even worse than that. We don't know. There's other causes, again, that to which a Christian needs to speak and bear witness to the truth of the Lord. Will we be willing to face the fears and to stand firm for the truth? I ask you, will you be willing to be a martyr? Now, children, I don't know whether you know this or not, but the word martyr oftentimes refers to someone who's willing to die for their faith. That's the way the word is used today. But that word, when it was first used, didn't refer to death. It referred to a person who was a witness. A witness. Stephen was a witness. He kept speaking the truth until those who heard him were so angry that they killed him. Are we willing to be martyrs in our own day if this is what God calls us to? Are we willing to face the fears, as it were, of going up with Jesus to Jerusalem to take whatever comes? Will you face your fears looking to Christ, trusting that He will help you? We expect that you're going to have troubles. But will you look to the reward of heaven and say, troubles come what may, all that matters is heaven. Will you learn to love, at least in some measure, as Christ has loved you? Let us face fear victoriously. Jesus, our Savior, it says, do not fear. I have overcome the world. Let's lift Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy. We thank You for the way that we see the compassion and tenderness with which our Savior dealt with struggling, unbelieving, fearful disciples. Father, it's a great encouragement to us who come as weak and fearful and struggling disciples in our own day. We ask, O Lord, hear our cry. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, overcome our fears and our doubts. Grant us grace that we might lay hold on those helps and aids that You have given us, O Lord, that we might walk faithfully with our God. O Lord, keep us. Be our victor and our strong arm. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.